Since we've been doing a series on the names attributed to Christ prophetically before his birth, and we've been decorating this small Christmas tree with some of these names, and this morning we're going to consider the names Jesus and Emmanuel, and Josh Noner and Grandma Bev, I think, are going to bring up the ornaments for Jesus and Emmanuel and add that to the tree this morning. So, thank you. And I'd like to invite the rest of you for our scripture reading this morning to turn your Bibles and follow along with me as I read Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 21, I'm sorry, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her intimately till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God richly bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us by this morning by your Spirit, from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's start this morning with a question. What's in a name? As you know, names are very important to us. In many respects, the most important word in the English language to each of us is our name. Many parents choose to give names to their children that all begin with the same letter. Most of you are probably familiar with the TV program 19 Kids and Counting, featured on the TLC network. Have you ever wondered why all 19 of the Duggars' children have names starting with the letter J? Well, it's not because they're obsessed with the 10th letter of the alphabet. In a blog post back from February of 2012, back when 19 Kids and Counting was in the middle of its sixth season, Michelle Duggar explained why she and her husband decided to name all their kids with J names. According to Michelle, there's no quick answer, but it started with our first child. Emotionally, we loved the name Joshua, so we named our first child Josh after him. Well, the family's matriarch continued to explain that she and Jim Bob planned to name their next son Caleb, because Josh and Caleb, as she put it, hung out together in the Bible, and they were great guys. But obviously, things changed. Michelle writes about going on birth control, getting pregnant, and miscarrying before she became pregnant with twins, John David and Jana. And, well, the idea of naming their son Caleb kind of went out through the window. She writes in her TC blog about naming the twins, We loved the Bible name of John. My grandmother's name was Anna, and we put the J in on the front because we wanted to show honor, and we thought that Anna was a great person in the scriptures as well. She was a prophet that recognized Jesus when he was an infant brought into the synagogue. So we might ask, when would she get to the point? Now, it seems that Michelle and Jim Bob did not realize the precedent they had set until Michelle became pregnant with her fourth child, who'd later be named Jill. The mother of 19 says that she and her husband did not plan this at all when they first started having children, but once they started, they just couldn't stop. Well, if this is the last baby that we have, it would be terrible if we had Josh, Jana, John, and Marianne, because they might say, "Why didn't you name me with a J?" Michelle writes about what she and Jim Bob considered when she became pregnant with Jill. And so that's how the tradition was born. After giving three children names that started with J, Michelle and Jim Bob did not want their other 16 to feel left out. Now, that's one way to eliminate sibling rivalry, we could say. A former theology and apologetics professor I had in seminary, who was also my thesis advisor, Dr. Norman Geisler, and his wife Barbara, they had a bit of a challenge with their goal of naming their six children three girls with the letter R and three boys with the letter D. And with a bit of humor, Dr. Geisler, who's now actually 86 years old, he describes their experience in this brief video clip from an introduction to a message he gave in a church in 2001 after some opening remarks here. Okay, I'm trying to move on to the next slide, but anyway. There we go. Now, the sound of our names has a ring to us that we love to hear, that is, unless we're in trouble. Successful salesmen tell us that using a prospect's name repeatedly in the conversation actually helps make a sale. Well, the naming of children in biblical times was important business, much more so than it is today. Names were not given to children in that day just because they might have sounded good or were popular that year. Names for children in ancient times were chosen because of their meaning. And sometimes the name that was chosen was intended to affect that child's identity and character. Sometimes the name was chosen to give explanation of an event at the time of the child's birth. Well, today, as we give attention to the birth of Jesus, we're going to pay close attention to the names that were given to this child born to Mary, the Virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, we read that Joseph and Mary were betrothed or engaged to be married. And in that time and culture, the engagement period was more binding than in our time and culture. Betrothal in biblical history involved two families in a formal contract, and that contract was as binding as marriage itself. Betrothal then was more of a business transaction between two families than a personal romantic choice. Dowry agreements were included so that a broken engagement required repayment of a dowry. Today, either party can break the engagement by just saying so. The ring is returned and it's over. But during the time Jesus was born, if an engagement was to be broken, it had to be done by divorce. We're told that before the wedding ceremony had taken place and before they had had intimate relations, Mary was found to be with child. And that was considered very scandalous in that day. Some of us as Christians probably wish the moral climate of our day was still considered it scandalous. It's not much anymore, but even during the betrothal period back then, if Mary had been sexually intimate with someone other than Joseph, she would have been considered guilty of adultery. Joseph knew the child was not his, but he was a good and holy man, and he didn't want to make matters any worse for Mary than was necessary, so he actually planned on divorcing her quietly. Surely he loved Mary, but he didn't think he could trust her. And that's when God stepped in and convinced Joseph not only of Mary's innocence, but of God's big plans for them and the child that Mary was carrying as a virgin. Nothing other than this kind of miraculous activity on God's part would likely have convinced Joseph to go ahead with the marriage. Look with me at what the angel told Joseph, again in Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then in verses 22 and 23, Matthew explains, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" So in advance of the birth of the Son of God, God himself sent a message to Joseph and Mary about the naming of the special child. The name they were to give him was Jesus. The name others will refer to him as was Emmanuel. This would be like a nickname rather than a formal name. So what do these names mean, and what is their significance for us today? Well, those are the questions we're going to answer in our time together this morning. First of all, they were given the name Jesus. And this name has its roots in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Greek form of the Old Testament Jewish name Yeshua. Now, in English, most of us know the name better in its biblical form as Joshua. It was translated into the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as Jesus, from which we get our transliteration, Jesus. The name Joshua was a very common name among Jews of the first century. This was a case probably due to the importance of Joshua, who also was the oldest man in the Bible. Why? Because he was the son of Nun, whom God chose to succeed Moses and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. The name is found throughout the history of the Mediterranean world. The Jewish historian Josephus, for example, names 19 important individuals who bore the name Jesus. It's also found on numerous grave markers and tombs in and around Jerusalem. Sometimes it's in its Hebrew form and sometimes in its Greek form. But even in the New Testament, the name Jesus appears several times to identify persons other than Jesus Christ. So it's rather amazing that the God of the universe would choose such a common name for his one and only Son. No doubt the reason that God did this was because of the important meaning of the name. Few, if any, other names could communicate what God wanted communicated. The name means Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah saves his people. Jehovah, or Yahweh, which we really just comprised of the four Hebrew letters, YHWH. We don't really know how to pronounce it, but because there's no vowels in Hebrew, but sometimes it's referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah saves his people, was the personal name of God to his people. So we can see why it would be important then for Jesus, the Son of God, to have a name that contained the Old Testament name for God. Savior, the word Savior in Hebrew thought, carried the meaning of deliverer. It was used in many ways, including deliverer from enemies or personal infirmities. But the angel clearly told Joseph the type of deliverer that Jesus would be. He would save his people from their sins. Now, of all the problems that mankind has faced through the ages, none has been greater than that of sin. If we were to take a poll on the streets and ask what is the greatest problem people are facing today, we might get a variety of answers, such as war, hunger, pollution, poverty, disease, etc. And certainly these are troublesome challenges, but they're earthly problems, they're temporal problems. None of them have the eternal consequences that sin has. Sin, you know, it's not a popular word or concept, but the truth is, sin destroys our relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin has driven a wedge between us and God, and until that wedge is removed, we stand eternally separated from God. This reality affects all of us on an individual basis. Romans 3:12 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Acts 4:12 declares, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So how does Jesus save us from our sins? Well, Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 explain it this way. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." All of us know deep down in our hearts that we need saving. We might not understand it. We might try to ignore it or cover it up. We may desperately try to save ourselves, but we can't. We need a savior. We need a deliverer. The story is told of a family that was vacationing at the lake one summer. The father of the family had been puttering in the boathouse. Two of his sons, a 12-year-old and a 3-year-old, were playing on the dock. The 12-year-old was supposed to be watching his little brother, but he got distracted. The 3-year-old, little Billy, thought it would be a good time to check out the shiny aluminum fishing boat tied up at the side of the dock. So he went to the edge of the dock, and he put one foot on the boat and one foot on the dock. He lost his balance and fell into the water, which was about 5 or 6 feet deep. The splash alerted the 12-year-old, who let out a piercing scream. The dad came running from the boathouse, jumped into the water, swam down, but was unable to see anything and came up for air. He was sick with panic, and he went right back down into this murky water again and began to feel everywhere around the bottom. He couldn't feel anything, but finally on his way up, he felt little Billy's arms locked in a death grip on one of the posts of the dock about 4 feet underwater. As he pried the little boy's fingers loose, they burst up together to the surface and filled their lungs with life-giving air. And finally, when the adrenaline had stopped surging and the nerves had calmed down a little bit, the father asked his son, "What on earth were you doing down there hanging onto the post so far under the water?" And little Billy's answer was a classic, laced with wisdom only a toddler could give. He said, "I was just waiting for you, Dad, just waiting for you." You know, 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe left the glory and the splendor of heaven, place where there was no pain, no sickness, no accidents, no hurt, and no death. And he, in a sense, plunged into this dark, murky world on a rescue mission. It was a rescue mission to save all of us who are drowning in the lake of sin, similar to what you see there as he was bringing Peter, who had lost his, wasn't trusting in what Jesus could do. It was a rescue mission for all of us who are barely hanging on. A rescue mission for all of us who are lost in the darkness. See, Jesus is our Savior, and we need saving. Jesus came to save people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. It's a beautiful name, as this music video by Hillsong demonstrates. Well, as Matthew 1:23 indicates, another name they would call him is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. You see, Jesus is God with us. Why do you think Matthew used an Old Testament prophecy to describe Jesus? Because he wants us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to always be with his people. The promise to be with his people, you see, it's a promise that God has made on numerous occasions. When God sent Moses to set Israel free from Egyptian bondage, God promised, "I will certainly be with you," in Exodus 3:12. When God chose Joshua to replace Moses, God promised, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you," Joshua 1:5. And you remember the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples just before he returned to heaven? "And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. How is Jesus with us today, we might ask? Well, he is with us through his Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And so Jesus is always with us. He's with us through the tough times and the trials of our lives. He's with us in the ordinary moments of life. He's even with us when we've failed to be with him. Thomas Dorsey was a jazz musician from Atlanta who was known in the early 1920s for the suggestive lyrics that he combined with original music. And then God touched his life, and in 1926, he gave up the suggestive music and it began to write spiritual music. In 1932, times were hard for Dorsey, as they were for nearly everyone trying to survive the Depression. And perhaps it was because of his past and also his musical style. Some said that even his gospel music was too worldly. Well, the most difficult night of his life came one night while in St. Louis, when he received a telegram telling him that his pregnant wife had died suddenly and unexpectedly. Dorsey was filled with grief and his faith was shaken. But instead of wallowing in self-pity, he expressed his agony in the only way he knew how. And he wrote the well-known song, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord," which, interestingly, has since been published in more than 40 languages. There's a rendition of it. For the sake of time, I won't play the video, but the lyrics run, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Well, despite Dorsey's checkered past, he experienced God's presence during his crisis. That song, which came out of his pain and grief, has comforted and challenged thousands of people since then. Because if we're honest, you know, most of us have had a moment or two, perhaps, or three, when God's presence was all that could get us through. Many of you may remember the story of Todd Beamer, victim of the United Flight 93 crash that took place as part of the September 11, 2001 attacks. Lisa Beamer is the wife of, the widow of Todd Beamer. In 2003, Lisa, along with co-author Ken Abraham, wrote a book entitled "Let's Roll: Ordinary People, Extraordinary Courage." The book is about Todd and the courage it took for him and others to overtake the terrorists who had hijacked their airplane. The book is also about attempts to deal with her grief over his death. Royalties from the book were donated to the Todd Beamer Foundation. It's since been renamed Heroic Choices, which was founded in 2001 by Lisa Beamer and others, to build resiliency in children who have suffered trauma. Listen to this quote from the book. "Slowly I began to understand that the plans God has for us don't just include good things, but the whole array of human events. The prospering he talks about in the book of Jeremiah is often the outcome of a bad event. I remember my mom saying that many people look for miracles, things that in their mind fix a difficult situation. Many miracles, however, are not a change to the normal course of human events. They're found in God's ability and desire to sustain and nurture people through even the worst situations. Somewhere along the way, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life and started to be thankful for his presence as I endured them. Well, friends, God's present to us is his presence with us. As Matthew 1:23 says, "And they shall call him Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So, what's in a name? What's in a name, especially when we're talking about the names of the Son of God? I hope that as each of us go through this Christmas season, that these two names of God's Son will bring us comfort and joy. You know, God's gift to us this season and in every season is the gift of salvation and peace. As we saw last week on Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the very Prince of Peace. And when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and then follow him and obeying him as Lord, then God's power and peace are with us. Jesus, indeed, is the only way to God. If you're not trusting Jesus for your salvation, whether you're here, you might be listening over the website, you've placed your trust in the wrong thing or person. An unknown poet has written, "There's majesty in the name of God. There's personality in the name Jehovah. There's power in the name Lord. There is unction in the name of Christ. There is attraction in the name Emmanuel. There is intercession in the name Mediator. There is help in the name Advocate. But there is salvation in none under heaven given among men apart from the name Jesus. And Alexander may build an empire, and Napoleon may change the nations of the world, a Newton may bring about an intellectual revolution, and Edison may create a new world for science, but there is only one who can touch and transform the human heart, and that one is Jesus. It's in his name that lives are transformed." Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you made a commitment of your life to him? Have you been striving to follow the commands and example of Jesus? If you have, then praise God that Jesus saves and that Emmanuel is indeed with us always. But if you have not yet done these things, I urge you to do so today. God has given us the gift that all of us most desperately need. Let's receive it and depend on it and be sure to share it with others who need it as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the most precious gift of salvation provided in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Father, that we serve a living, risen Savior. Thank you that Jesus indeed saves and delivers. Thank you that you are with us. And though Jesus isn't here physically, we thank you that he is with us in the person of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of your Son's return. I pray that each of us here might consider that our days are short and that might give us a passion to give out the good news of the gospel of Christ to others who need it during this season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.